of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, I want to draw your attention to, now I found out why they would never let me turn on and off the projectors, because the projector remotes have pointers. I could have been doing this for a long time. But we have one. It's that one broke down. We've got one coming. It's in the mail. We will have two screens this week. So, one other announcement. Carol Hoft. Many have been praying for Carol. Carol went to be with the Lord on late Friday night or early Saturday morning. And so keep Charles and Dawn, their family, in prayer. And I've asked if there's anything that we can do, and right now they really don't need anything, but they'll be making arrangements and let us know when they want to have the memorial service, which will be here. I told them that they have our building at their disposal, so we will let you know as that information comes in. Chapter 2, Acts, verse 1. Act 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, very much like us this morning. That's an aside, sorry. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, we have come this morning of one accord in one place. And Lord, our desire is that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that our minds would be attentive, our hearts would be fertile and ready to receive the truth of your word. We want all that you have for us. Lord, the best gifts, we desire them. And I just pray that, Lord, you would teach us this morning concerning your Holy Spirit and what your will is for your church today. and what your will is for us. We want it all. And so we pray that you would give us clear understanding of the manifestation and the activities of your Holy Spirit here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. There were three major feasts on the Jewish calendar that the men were required to attend if they were within a certain radius of Jerusalem. It was about 20 miles. They were required to go. The first was Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we saw studied in Luke. And then the second, we find ourselves at that time here at Pentecost. It was also called the Feast of First Fruits, which was a feast that occurred exactly 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. It was 7 weeks of 7 days, or 7 weeks of weeks. Then the Sabbath day at the end of those was the 50th day. And we had discussed last week that Jesus was with his disciples opening up their understanding to the truth of the scriptures for 40 days. And he had told them that they were to go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Father, and that they had returned after those 40 days. And as they watched Jesus ascend, they were told that he would return just as they saw him go. And so at the end of the 10 days is where we find ourselves. It was 10 more days until this day of Pentecost that the promise of the Father would be poured out upon them and all flesh. And so we find ourselves at that point. Now, Pentecost was a time of great thanksgiving. It was a time when they would bring in the first fruits from the field. It was an offering of the first gatherings of the crops that would be offered up unto the Lord. And it was a time of praise for God's provision for the people. And so it was a time of great thanksgiving. The third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was observed later on in the fall. But because of the time that Pentecost fell in the early spring, it was the most favorable time for travel. And so it's believed that Pentecost on a yearly basis would gather the largest crowds, even more so than Passover, especially of those that would have to come from a long distance, because it was just a really nice time to travel. You know, it wasn't like there weren't polar vortexes and feet of snow on the ground and things that, you know, we have to deal with. It was actually quite pleasant. They were all with one accord, we're told, in one place. The last verse of Luke tells us that they were continually at the temple praising and blessing God. And it gives us an idea of where they probably were as this was going to take place. We know that Scripture says that the whole house where they were at was filled with the sound. But it is possible that the disciples were gathered together in a part of the temple. There were areas where groups could get together and partake of the different offerings and the time together as family and friends in the temple courtyard. And there would be thousands present at this time. We know that as Peter would begin to preach and the Holy Spirit would begin to move, that there were 3,000 that were added to the group of believers that day. I don't think there are any homes that house, you know, or that have the room for thousands upon thousands. But we know that as the Holy Spirit was pouring out, that many came to believe. The word house is oikos. It means dwelling. And it's figurative, or it can, but it's often used in a figurative sense. So that understanding of house, as soon as we hear house, we think that they're sitting probably in that upper room when this is happening. But it very well, and it's most possible that they were actually at the temple, because it could mean temple, and it talks about family gathering, a gathering together of people. So it is possible that, as we read verse 2 here, that it was as they were together praising and blessing God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And You know, they were sitting. They were told to go and to wait. They weren't out of control. It's very important that we understand what the Scripture tells us about the outpouring and the moving of the Holy Spirit, especially in light of what we see today in some parts of the church. We can get the wrong idea. And here's the problem. When the focus begins to be drawn to men, confusion can happen, and then people start withdrawing from the understanding and of what the Scripture is, the true understanding of what it is, and all that God wants for His church. And we see that happen so often, that the focus is on men, and then it's drawn away from the Lord, and then all kinds of odd things starts happening, and then the church starts losing power because of fear of abuses of things. And so we see that this the Holy Spirit begins to be poured out on them, and this rushing mighty wind filled that place where they had gathered. Notice it was a sound. It's simile in our language, I still remember some things from high school. Is anybody proud of me? Simile. It's like. Luke uses it a lot in the Greek, as of. It's not a rushing mighty wind, you know. But we know that, you know, if you read about, Wayne Krause has left some literature concerning the revivals of Wales. It has played itself out again and again as the Holy Spirit starts to move, but we need to understand it was like a rushing mighty wind. He does not say that there was a rushing mighty wind. Things weren't being blown all over the place. Hair wasn't, you know, it wasn't crazy. It wasn't out of control. Imagine the sound that a wind makes when you're sitting at your home and the 50 and 60 mile per hour gusts start hitting your house. You know, it makes all kinds of odd noises depending on where it's blowing through and how it's hitting, doesn't it? The house starts making some weird creaking noises, and you're just hoping that the roof stays on. But it was an experience or a sound just like that, if actually it could be described. I mean, you know, it's one of those situations where John, writing the book of Revelation, he's just trying to put into words and word pictures for us things that really kind of are incomprehensible or hard to describe, but they're doing their best job. And Luke is getting this firsthand eyewitness account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and he said, let me tell you something, it was like a rushing mighty wind. It was like a real heavy wind was blowing through the place. So there was this sound all around them, and it says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And some people, you know, open your minds and your hearts, because we hear tongues. Some of us have had bad experiences with tongues. Other people have just closed themselves out completely to tongues because they don't understand it. We're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to get an understanding of what tongues is this morning, so that we're no longer, I mean, if any of you, you know, have kind of gone to that side, don't close off, you know, what the Lord wants to do in your life, because we do believe that the manifestations or the activities of the Holy Spirit are for the church today, always have been. And you know what? According to Scripture, I'll prove it to you, because Peter will prove it to us this morning. So it gets wilder. There are tongues that are being distributed and rested on each disciple. That's what it literally means. They are being distributed and resting upon each of the disciples. It was something like fire. It was as of that settled upon them. You know, in my head, there were tongues as of fire. And, you know, where does your mind go to? Have you ever tried to kind of reconcile this and imagine what this looked like? Beth and I got to go to Hawaii a couple of years. And, you know, if you watch the Polynesian tribes and some of their dances, how many of you have gotten to see some of the, like the Samoans from the Fiji Islands? I mean, they're dancing around. They're going nuts. There's one called a slap dance or something like that? I mean, they're doing this, and the whole time they're going, ah! You know, have you ever seen that before? Ah! All throughout the whole thing, because they want to be fierce and vicious and stuff like that. Well, Well, that's not what Luke is explaining here in Acts. I was just sharing something that my mind goes to when I think of tongues of fire. You know, it's just, you know, is it a tongue that's settling upon them? Sorry. But our minds can wander when we try to figure out what is trying to be explained sometimes, because some of these things just can't completely be explained. They're really beyond explanation. They're supernatural. They are extraordinary. They're the move of the Spirit. They're a work of God. And that's why Luke uses as of or like. He's saying, I'm going to give you my best word picture. I'm going to explain it to the best of my ability. You really needed to be there, you know, to explain the to understand the experience, but I'm going to do my best to explain it. We know that in Exodus, God appeared to Moses in a bush that was burning, but it was not being consumed. You remember that story. He led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire at night. Elijah, when he was with the prophets of Baal, you remember that? He told them, you know what, you call upon your God, I'll call upon my God, and whoever takes the, you know, the offering that they lay upon their altar, that is the true God. And the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves, dancing around, they're doing all kinds of things. Elijah's having a good time with it. Maybe they're asleep, maybe your God's on vacation, you know, and they get more and more worked up. And so Elijah puts water on the wood, he puts the offering down on there, he drenches it. It says that God comes down and as fire and just consumes everything. The stones, the you remember the rocks, the water, everything is consumed. And so we see fire even playing in there. God sent Elijah a chariot of flames. You see, throughout Scripture, we see God acting or moving within that context of fire showing up, you know, in different on different occasions in different ways. We know that fire speaks of purification in Scripture, and we know that Moses was on holy ground. Elisha's sacrifice was that his service was justified by God coming and consuming that. God's very presence signifies the purification of his people. We would burn up or dissolve completely if we were in his actual holy presence, but God works in mysterious ways. Moses alone, remember, got to see the afterglow of God, but God said, I'm going to have to put you in a cleft of the rock, I'm going to cover your face, I'll remove my hand, you can see the afterglow. But if you see any more than that, you'll die. It's called the Shekinah. It's the glory of God. It's what could be what Luke is describing here, as the Holy Spirit is poured out and the Spirit rests and settles upon them. And because it was languages that were being distributed, Luke said it was as of tongues of fire. But here we have the Shekinah, the very presence, the weightiness of God settling upon each one of them, because we knew that the promise of the Father was what? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses. And so they were being purified at that point so that they could deliver the gospel message. So it could be that. I wasn't there. It was something like that. What it was is it was awesome, you know. Would have been cool to be there. But I think God's still moving very much in the same ways now. Is he going to rest tongues on people here and stuff like that? That's not what I'm talking about. But God still wants to pour out his great gifts upon his church and upon his children. So we know that they were prepared, purified, and empowered for the service that God had called them to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what was going on here. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues in the Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and there's misunderstandings. Baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we know, when we'll take a look at this, there is the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is also the commandment to be constantly being filled. And so there is a constant that comes with the actual act of the baptism. Does that make sense? And so we need to take a look at that and understand what that means. When I was younger, and I used to get bored, and I had ADD, and they would have put every letter between A to Z and between the two D's for me. I wasn't quite hyperactive, so I didn't have to be, I didn't get medicated. Some of you are like going, yeah, we know. But when I was young and I got bored, and see, now I'm gonna, there's probably some people here that need to repent of some things early on in life. And I'm sorry, but I'm gonna expose them right now. I've already done my repentance, but we came up with some pretty dumb things, you know, when we were kids. And one of them was to get out the phone book. You know where I'm going? And randomly call people. Anybody do that? Get the phone book out, randomly call people. It was called phone pranks, or was it, right? Well, crank calls. Phone pranking on the phone, crank calls. Now you all know what I'm, raise your hand. All right. Oh, yes. Some of the most popular. Do you have Dr. Pepper in a can? And they respond, yes. Let them out, right? That's what we'd yell, let them out. And hopefully, you know, we didn't get rude. And or do you have Cracker Jack in a box? Anybody do that one? Cracker Jack? No, not Cracker Jack in a box. Oh man, Mr. Peanut in a jar? Huh? Is your refrigerator running? There we go. But do you have Cracker Jack in a box? Let him out, you know. And we yelled at him to let him out. Well, the church has this tendency to put God in a box. We put him in a box and we say, he did it, and this is the only way, you know, that and it, the way that it happened for me, and I read it right here, and he doesn't do it any other way. You know what I'm talking about, right? And we put God in a box. And so we must specifically understand the works, the moving, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and allow God to do things God's way, in order to understand how he really works within the church. And if you have the Holy Spirit in a box today, you need to let him out. You need to let him out. You need to let him out in your own life, and you need to let him out and do the work in the church that he really wants to do. There's the theme of my study, we can go home now. You need to let him out. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we see here in the manifestation of tongues, there are two subjects that cause a lot of confusion in the church today. God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of order, and he actually tells us how this all works right here within the Bible that we hold in our hands. Do you all believe that? Okay. There are some who believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit only occurs right when the person accepts Jesus Christ, redeemed, sealed, baptized, it's done. You've got everything. In and upon. And that actually very well can happen. The complete work done as one receives Jesus Christ. It can happen that way, where one receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the coming upon, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, in power, to empower them for ministry. It can occur instantaneously when one put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. We find that in Scripture. But it also can be received after conversion. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 tells us, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, the coming upon. And so these guys are like, you know, first of all, they're going to be amazed that God is going to start moving among the Samaritans, because they were filthy dogs to the, you know, this took a little while for Peter and the rest of the guys to get through, but when they realized that God was moving, they decided to pray for that baptism. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it can happen instantaneously when you believe. It can happen afterwards by the laying on of hands of those who have been endued with power by the Holy Spirit for ministry. We also know that Paul was blinded, remember, in his as he was visited by the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears to a man by the name of Ananias in a vision, and the Lord tells him, look, I want you to go to a man by the name of Saul. He is staying at a place on the street, the straight street, on Straight Street. Remember that? And Ananias is like, man, I know about that guy. He used to slaughter us. You're sending me, you know, you're sending me in for the slaughter. And God said, no, I've already prepared him as a vessel. So in Acts 9, 17 through 18, it says, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so we see the coming upon of Paul right at that moment. God had set him apart, preparing him for the ministry that he had called Paul for. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, that is Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That is what the empowerment was given to the church for, in order to, right, preach remittance of sins that we're told in Luke. So the remission of sins and, now it escapes me, but sorry. Let's get back to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So they were praying, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to them, or him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So they've believed. They've believed on the name of Jesus Christ, but nobody had told them about this promise of the Father that was given, that God wanted to pour out upon his church. And so he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. We were water baptized. We believed. We were told we were going to be water baptized. They went and got water baptized. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I left out the next verse because it causes a lot of confusion. It says, and they began to speak in tongues. Sorry. And prophesy, actually. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And so the baptism is received by these people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is received once. It's received once. But we also know that there is a filling that occurs, and that we're actually commanded to receive. Paul wrote, do not be drunk with wine. And we are in one of the greatest teachings probably ever on consumption of alcohol in the church was done by a guy, by Pastor Joe Foch in Philadelphia. He said the problem is we get focused on the prohibition of do not be drunk with wine, and we miss out on what the Lord really wants us to do, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verbiage on that is, be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're to be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that continues on and on afterwards. But here's the problem. And some people say, I leak. If you like that, I don't buy that. We start getting filled up with the things of the world, and the things of our, you know, own selfishness. And as we start taking on that selfishness and the things of the world, there's more and more of that, less and less of the Holy Spirit, till we come to our senses and realize, listen, man, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And then, you know, we go back. And so there's this constant process of the straining out of the things of this world and our own selfish and fleshly desires and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then so that's the, you know, the whole wrestling of the flesh against the Spirit that goes on and continues on. But we're to look to constantly being filled. Now the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they here begin to speak with other tongues. That is quite simply languages for what's going on here on Pentecost. Keep in mind the four examples of the baptism in the Holy Spirit that I just mentioned in the book of Acts. Of the four, Only one describes the recipients immediately speaking in tongues. Do you reckon you notice that? And so we have a group that says that you're not truly baptized, you're really not a believer unless you speak in tongues, and they take it from only one of the examples that are given throughout the Acts of the Holy Spirit, of how the Holy Spirit moves and how the Holy Spirit works. They've put the Holy Spirit in a box, and they need to let him out, you know? But there are a lot of people that get afraid and get turned off because they're told, ask, do you speak in tongues? Well, I haven't. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't have tongues. Well, then you're not really saved, or you're not really baptized. Has that anybody happened to anybody here? Well, I mean, that's just a bummer, because that's not what Scripture says. We're putting God in a box, and not everybody is probably going to, get that gift of tongues, that prayer language that is distributed to those in the church. And so there's only one where the recipient starts speaking in tongues immediately. And so the charismaniacs have abused this gift, and a lot of people have recoiled from even seeking the Lord to see if the Lord wants them to have that gift. And I get ahead of myself. They said they failed to recognize that the Acts 19 believers also prophesied, and if you go and read concerning what Paul has to say about tongues, what does he say? Prophecy is, it's better. It's the better gift. Yet they all rest on this thing of tongues because it seems so supernatural and outward. Tongues is an evidence. You can write this down. Tongues is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the evidence of the Holy Spirit is what? Chapter 13 of Corinthians. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is love. John says that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is what? Love. Go read 1 John, his first chapter. Jesus says that the evidence of his presence in a believer's life is what? Love. That we are his disciples, and the world will know that we are his disciples if we have tongues. No, if we have love one for another, loving Jesus and loving each other. That is the proof of the Holy Spirit at work within the church. Now, because of the abuse of the gift of tongues, there are those who want no part of the activities of the Holy Spirit at all. They're called cessationists. They say that that was just for the first century church and the apostles, and they just don't even acknowledge those activities. Gifts of tongues, gifts of healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and those different activities that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so they push it off to the side, and they say those were just for the first century church. And so we have some that say the evidence is this, and if you don't have tongues, then you're not saved. They put the Holy Spirit in a box. And then we have the other group that says we don't want anything to do with it because we don't want to understand it. And what do? They put the Holy Spirit in a box. Right? We need to let the Holy Spirit out of the box. We do not need to be afraid of the activities of the Holy Spirit in the church today. You don't need to be afraid. It's not weird. There's order to it. Paul made sure that we had that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so the gift of tongues, Paul limited in chapter 14, he limited the manifestation of tongues in public worship. Let me tell you how he did that, how he explains this. It says, pursue love, desire spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, to God. Tongues is God directed. All right? For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. It's things that even the person that's praying in tongues doesn't understand. And so the audible outward speaking in tongues in a church service and a bunch of it going on is just, it's out of order. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophesying is for the benefit and the encouragement of the body. It's directed towards man. It's God speaking through his person to man. Tongues is God speaking through the person to him. We know that in Romans 8, Paul writes that we've been given the Holy Spirit who prays on our behalf because we don't always know how to pray, and that he groans with great groanings. And so it's an aid. It's a prayer aid when we just don't know, but we just want to praise God and we want to go before him. He just kind of kicks in and starts doing those things, but it's of no benefit to anybody else other than the one that's praying. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. And then he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I speak more than any of you. And then verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Those are the important ones because they're ones that you can all understand. You know, it's of no value if I break out in tongues and look super spiritual up here and not one of you understand a word I'm saying, you know, drawing attention to myself. And that's when problems arise in the church, when the attention is on man. And so he goes on to say, likewise, you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them was without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. So all these people dancing around and speaking in tongues, they're of no value to anybody else. It's really, that's what Scripture's saying. They're of no value to the people sitting around them. It's all about them. Even so, since you are zealous for spirituals, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. And then he goes on to say, I'd rather say 5 words with understanding so that it'll benefit somebody else than 10,000 words in the tongue. All right? So the understanding in order is prayer, and the tongue, you know, in tongues is for the edification of the individual to go before God in praise. Okay? Does that make sense? Does it make some of you feel a little more comfortable about what tongues is and the gift of tongues? Hopefully. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? You know what? We're to be here in agreement with what the Word of God says and what God wants for us together in one accord in one place. And if it's, you know, if the message is in tongues, we can't be in agreement. God wants us in agreement. If you give thanks, and he says you give thanks well, but nobody else is edified. And then verse 26 to 28 says, How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification, for the building up of the others. Not me. It's not about me, right? Thank you. That's correct. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or 3 at most. When you walk in and there's 40, 50, 60, 100, 150 all speaking in tongues, it's just not, it's against what Paul says is proper order of things. And so he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or at most 3, each in turn, let one interpret. No interpreter, keep silent. If God has not provided or is not moving by the Holy Spirit with an interpreter, then there's no tongues. It's to be under the breath between you and the Lord. Make sense? That's order. All right? So we see that there is order laid out. Tongues is for edification. It is God-directed. Prophecy is for encouragement. It is man-directed. It's to build one another, you know, and encourage and exhort one another. Finish the race. All of those things as the Lord speaks through his word. Thus saith the Lord. Be careful. You know? Make sure that it is the Lord speaking. So. And so here in Acts verse 4, we're told that the disciples spoke with other tongues. It means of an unknown language to the one who was speaking it. They were speaking a language they didn't know. it is the Spirit who gave them utterance. And that word utterance is dignified and elegant discourse. And notice the result of the Spirit-led activity, not the man-led activity. Verse 5 says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Man, they were all amazed, marveled, saying, "Look, are not all these who speak Galilean?" They knew they were a bunch of fishermen. They're a bunch of rednecks from, you know, down at the local lake. They were selling fish in the market. There's no way that these guys could have studied and learned. You know, they didn't have, what is that crazy thing that you can buy and put in your computer? What's that? Rosetta Stone. They didn't have Rosetta Stone, you know. There's no way. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then he goes through Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What? The wonderful works of God. Paul says that it was a sign to the unbelievers. What they heard was all about the wonderful works of God. They heard God-directed praise about the awesome wonders of Jesus Christ and what had just happened. It was the gospel. Jesus came and died for our sins, and he rose again. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father so that we can all have a way. He was the promised Messiah. That's what they were hearing. They were words that everybody standing around could say amen to as their eyes were open and they gained understanding. Romans 11:33 says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." This is the way he chose to do it. Pretty amazing. Tongues sitting down upon these guys, and they just started preaching, and people just started blowing their minds. Just blowing people's minds all over the place. "To me," Ephesians 3:8, "who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's what they were, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And at that day, and we'll see, 3,000 were added on. Peter, who opens his mouth and gets himself in trouble, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He starts speaking truth, and he delivers the greatest message ever preached in the history of the church. "I'm not going to preach ever. If you're coming here to see if I ever get it right or if I ever get to that point, you're wasting your time, because nobody will ever preach a greater message than we're going to see next week." Okay? So you can just go to that. I apologize in advance, but we'll just rest on what God said and did through Peter. Is that fair enough? Don't get mad. I'm just the messenger. So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." And this is so often the reaction to the supernatural work of God. People want to stay away from it instead of just, "All right, Lord, let's do it, and let's do it according to what your scripture says." "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked," scripture says. "We are either sowing to the flesh, we're sowing to the Spirit." And when the church takes up activities that cannot be supported through the scripture that we hold so dearly, things start going awry, the wheels start falling off. We must have a scriptural basis to explain the supernatural spiritual activities that are going on in the church. Would you all agree? I'm almost done. Bruce turned up the heat in here. I'm sorry. I should have told him to turn it down. Okay. Without the decent order of Scripture, we will only add to the confusion, and we do a pretty darn good job of that, don't we? And the mockery of the true manifestations of the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do in power in his church, it's become a mockery because we get the focus on us instead of on him. And Peter gives us the example, and starting at verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Sadly, there are people drunk at 9 a.m. I may have been there back in the pre-Jesus days. But he said, these are not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You can walk in some places today, and you can see the spectacles of man-centered worship. They're all around us. They're going on all over the place. Everybody speaking in tongues, dancing around. There seems to be no control, no rhyme nor reason to what they're doing. Certainly not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We've had air tambourines here. Bizarre. You know, it was bizarre. The travesties like the Toronto experience, people barking like dogs. They said that was a move of the Holy Spirit. Holy laughter, soaking in the Spirit, people lying on the ground, writhing around and twitching, saying that the Holy Spirit is causing them to twitch and uncontrollably. Just slain in the Spirit. Where does this come from? It's the flesh. Man wanting to look holy, to look religious, you know. And even from verse 13, there was a drunk in the Spirit movement. It's probably still going on. There are you go on YouTube, two very well-known pastors that travel around doing these, you know, exciting these experiences. Have any of you ever seen? I'm not going to say who it was. I mean, it's bizarre. And they're walking around staggering like the Holy Spirit's making them drunk, and they're staggering and they start laughing and everybody else is watching them, and it's just suggestive. And you know, the other one's sliding down in his chair like he can't sit upright. And they call it drunk in the Spirit because that's, you know, that's what they look like on Pentecost. And they think that that's some kind of holy movement. It's not of the Lord. It's, in fact, that's demonic. If you watch it, there's only one explanation for that. But if it cannot be supported by the scriptures, then it is either psychological, it is metaphysical, or it is counterfeit of the enemy of God, and it is not for the church. Period. There is a warning in scripture concerning the signs and wonders movement. 2 Timothy, I'll be done in a while, I'm sorry, but we need to do this. I'm fired up. I'm sick, okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, not weird fired up. We're not going to get interrupted by the Holy Spirit, you know, from the scriptures and stuff. This is good stuff. I just want to make sure that we have a good foundation together here. And so it says in 2 Timothy 3, 8, and 9, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. You know who Jannes and Jambres were? They were the magicians of Pharaoh. They resisted Moses. Do you know what the magicians of Pharaoh were able to do? Up until a point, they were able to counterfeit, to do similar signs and wonders. This is a warning that Paul gives to Timothy not to get caught up in the signs and wonders, because you know what? If it's not of the scripture, if you don't find it here, we're not to be chasing those things because they're not coming from God. We know that when the Antichrist comes, that unholy one, that he's going to come with many lying signs and wonders that could, what does Scripture say? It could deceive even the elect. It could deceive you and me. He's going to come with his best stuff of whatever the Lord allows him to. Man, we don't get caught up in those things. So we do it in order according to Scripture. And he says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Man, drawing attention to herself. Peter and Paul believed, notice no Mary. Peter and Paul believed they were living in the last days. I believe we are living in the last days. The last days refers here to the church age, the pouring out of the Spirit and the gifts for the church. They're available for today. This is talking about until Jesus returns, from when it began until he puts an end to it. Do you believe that? They are available today just as they were at the beginning of the church, and they will continue right up until his return. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. it's when the millennial kingdom is going to come. After he comes at Christ's second return, he's going to rule and reign. It's going to not be need for these anymore. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of our activities, all of the activities of the Holy Spirit, everything going on in the church should be focused on that. People calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. Not whether or not we got a bunch of people running around talking in tongues, you know, playing air instruments and stuff like that. The attention's got to be on him. And anything that draws attention off of Jesus, look, it's not of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say it. You can argue about it with me until you're blue in the face. It's not of the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't want it here. At Babel, men came together and said, let's build ourselves a temple to reach into the heavens. Let's just be like God. You remember that? And God looked upon man and what they were doing and how they were drawing attention to himself. He said, you know what? They've gotten to the point they could just about pull off anything that they put their minds to together. And so God confused them, confused the language. And that is what results when man is the center of attention. It was at Pentecost that God undid what he had done at Babel that day. Do you realize that? He was able to speak into the lives of every person there, regardless of the language that they were born into. The wonderful works of God about Jesus Christ. Amazing. That all men might hear the good news. And Peter said in his first epistle, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. You know what the manifold is? Mechanics. It's the taking of everything and just bundling it into one. You know? Just amazing, the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And if the spirituals, the activities and manifestations are being poured out here and are being exercised here, let them be done for the glory of God and God alone, period. Not for us, not the satisfying of the flesh. But let's be open to it. Let's let the Holy Spirit, let's let God out of the box and see what he wants to do. That's what he wants for us this year. And that's why I'm excited that all, listen, that God can bring here and that people will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what's important. That's what's important. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We need you desperately. And I pray even now, Lord, that people who have been timid, not understanding, Lord, how you work, how you operate, maybe because of the abuses, maybe because they haven't wanted to understand because they're afraid that they don't understand. Lord, we open our hearts and minds to you and ask that you would pour yourself out. Lord, we want you to work again. We want you to move among us like you did in Wales as people came together in prayer and seeking you, Lord, with hearts of repentance. Lord, just desiring to see you move one more time. Lord, we want you to do that here. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use us for your glory and your honor, this place, your people. Lord, we're here, one accord in one place, desiring to see you do that. And Lord, if it's just we need a filling that we need and refreshing, then do that, Lord, as we sit here this morning. Lord, we are open and ready for everything that you have for us. Let us get out of the way. And we just want to do everything in order, according to your plan, according to your purpose. But we want everything that you want for us, because we believe that we're in those days. So pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. And Lord, I pray that this would be Pentecost as we open our voices with thanksgiving and praise to you for all that you have provided for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?